The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
I've got something on my heart today, but I'll be honest with you, I really kind of struggled with coming with this word. And not so much that I don't know the subject of the word is right. It's just that it's such a... I want to speak on hope today. And hope, sometimes it's one of those intangibles. It's one of those unseen things. It's one of those dynamics that happen in your inside that it's hard to put a description on. You know what I'm saying? And without using just all sorts of scripture, I could have just loaded you down with about 30 scriptures. As it is, I've got a lot of scripture. How many love the word just speaking to you? You know, part of my heart in this season right now is that the Word would become so precious to us, that the Word would actually become flesh and dwell within us, if that makes sense to you. In other words, it comes from a place of being letters on a page, words on a page, to being something that becomes part of us. Something that we actually ingest, where it dwells and becomes us. Do you know that's the potential of the word when it's by faith? If you read the word just in a way of a habitual, well, it's my devotion, I've got to do it. You know, I guess that's good. That's better than nothing. I'm just saying there's a higher way. I'm saying that this is a love letter from the lover of our souls, and that there are dynamics contained in the word of God that are designed to bring us life, to give us direction, to give us connection with the author. You know, the word is never meant to be read in a way that, well, this is a historical writing written 2,000 to, you know, 4,000 years ago by however many different authors there were, and we can read it, we can dissect it, we can bisect it, we can trisect it, we can do all these things to it and still come away empty. But the word is meant to be devoured. The word is meant to be fed upon. We feed upon his faithfulness. So part of my heart in this season, in this time, for us as a body, is to stir up a hunger, a desire. I love what Bob says. Have you hugged your Bible lately? have you hugged your Bible lately? Have you, in the times where there's tremendous need, where there's things going on in your life, have you embraced the Word for deliverance? And embraced the author of the Word to illuminate the Word, to make the Word become live, part of who you are. More than what you read and memorize, it becomes part of your internal processing system. I don't know about you, but I so automatically, whenever somebody is talking about something in the Bible, my mind just kind of like a computer goes, and I think of three or four other places where that's addressed. Or if I'm encountering an issue, a problem in somebody's life or in my life, my mind just goes, you know, like a computer. I'm looking at Susie because she doesn't think my mind is like a computer. It's got a bad memory anyways on it, attached to the computer. But really, you know, the Word has got to be living alive in us. And it really is a source of food. So as we're speaking about hope this morning, I'm going to be talking about something that is so dynamic and that something that is so real. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. Love never fails, but where there's prophecies, they're going to fail. Where there's tongues, that's going to fail. They're going to cease. Where there's knowledge, it's going to vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, and when I became a man, I put away childish things. And now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Verse 13 is something that is quoted so often. It's at weddings. How many have seen that at weddings? And it's quoted that if we're going to preach a message on the love chapter, of course we're going to focus on love. But and that's good. That's really good. It says the greatest of these is love. The underlying dynamic that makes it all work is love. I believe that. But there's an interaction between faith, hope, and love. It's like a three-legged stool that you can't have one without the other. They are utterly dependent one upon another. In fact, faith is the substance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11:1 says. And it's a substance. That means it's a setting under. That gets translated as it's the confidence of things hoped for. But I really love the terminology. It's a substrate. A substrate is something that is underneath something else to give it support and weight. In the olden days, you used to build floors. They used to build floors. You probably didn't. They used to build floors that had a substrate. And then they'd have another floor, whether it was hardwood, whether it was a type of plywood, that they'd have on top of that. And the substrate gave strength to the upper layer. This building has a foundation, a setting under. Those walls are just block. Without the foundation, which you don't see, there isn't any glory in the foundation. Under the substrate, the foundation, that which is underneath, is what the wall is built upon. So faith is the substance, it's the substrate, it's what girds up things hoped for. So if you have hope without faith, you can't have hope without faith, actually. There is no hope without faith. And faith undergirds all that. The thing of it is, what makes faith work is love. It says in Romans, it says, faith works by love. In other words, we can believe because we believe in the lover. We can have confidence because we have confidence in a lover. And his love, we know that his love, his character, his nature, everything that God is found in his character, his nature, his love. It's expressed in love. And when you see things going around in our world that don't look like love, can I just say there's another force at work?
That's right.
And how many times has that force or God been given the credit for that force's work? Oh, it's just an act of God. That's not an act of God. God's love. If it doesn't look like love, it's not God.
Amen.
And his love actually makes the foundation work upon which hope is built. So the three-legged stool, you've got to have all three. But I want to focus this morning on hope. There is nothing more miserable in life than when you're hopeless. Have you ever had times and seasons of your life where through deception, through heartache, through things going bad, where you just feel hopeless? You know, I'd like to say in those years that I was selling livestock feed, I'd like to say that I always was at the top of my game in hope. The reality was there were times that I was so over my head and so broken that I'm going to the next farmer's house. That's, you know, I may have just left the farmer's house that I drove in my little Toyota Tercel and had two big dogs chewing on my tires on the way in. And these three 8 foot 10 inch farmers standing there laughing at me. A farmer and his two sons. They like making sport of livestock feed men, feed salespeople, whatever I was. They love that, and this is real. I drove in this driveway, and you know it's imposing. You got the big barn out there, and you got these three big boys over there, just laughing at the dogs. And I knew at that moment, I better get out of this car and not fear the dogs, or I'm cooked here. So I opened the door, got out, and they're actually pretty nice dogs. They just had a thing against my tires, I guess. But you go from something like that, and I remember times that I'd leave situations, and I couldn't get up the strength to go to the next farm. I'd pull over to the side of the road, and I would cry. I would just weep. And I'd lay back in my car, weeping, crying, and just saying, God, I can't do this. I need you. Now, in that moment, my hope didn't seem like it was real high, but I tell you, I had hope. I had hope that my God was comforting me, understanding the confusion, seeing all the stuff that was going on in my life, and yet still loving me. I had hope. Why? In the love, and had faith in the love of God. That was still so real. But I tell you, from all outward appearances, it didn't look like I had a lot of hope. I'm broken. I'm crying. I'm just like, you know, I suppose I was probably 30 at the time, and had, you know, a couple of kids, another one on the way, and how am I doing this? Oh, this technology has somehow got into notes. So we have this three-legged stool, but hope is the thing that sustains us in times of trouble. Focusing on hope, the joyful anticipation of something good that's going to happen. There are times where we just have to focus on the promises of God. That's why the word is so important. A couple of weeks ago, I just read promise after promise after promise after promise to you. And those are meant to be weapons of warfare. They're meant to be weapons that allow you to have hope in the promise that's made, no matter what the circumstances dictate. Have you ever had to believe in something no matter what life is telling you? That's the walk in Christ. Bob puts it as, we focus on the things that are not seen rather than the things that are seen. If we focus on the things that are seen, we're going to get depressed and we'll be hopeless. And many times, hopeless people are trapped into the things that they're seeing. Many times, hopeless people, you know, and we minister to them, we speak to them, and there's such a darkness because usually they're believing a lie that causes hopelessness. And that's why we need to understand and know the character and the nature of God. We need to know the promises that He's given us. They're there to build hope in us. See, hope is always built on the promises of God. But the promises of God, to be faith, they have to be heard, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I don't have a lot of confidence for a promise that tells me that in God's provision for me, all I have to do is imagine a pink Cadillac and it's mine. I submit to you, I'm probably hearing from a different spirit in that circumstance. In fact, I believe many times we get frustrated in this thing called hope because we're listening to a promise that might be somebody else's promise.
Right, that's true.
And they have spoken it like it's everybody's promise, but it has never been spoken to you. And we enter into this thing called presumptuous sin, where I presume that what God has spoken over somebody else is for me. Now, I can pursue that. I can go after that. But until faith in my own heart comes alive by the hearing of the Father for myself, then I'm presuming that I've heard something. And that's not faith. So the promises of God have got to be built on faith.
Amen.
Hope has to have the substrate of faith, which comes by the love of God and comes by hearing God. It's the grace of hope that sustains us. Well, the promises are invitations into a process called active waiting. I was talking to somebody last week, and you know, Alan Ross is going to be coming again, and you know, most of us are, pick me, you know, prophesy over me. And I don't belittle that. There are people desperate, just want a word from the Lord, want a confirmation that God sees and hears them. But there's a dynamic of the prophetic that a prophetic word is an invitation into a process.
That's good.
So many times people get frustrated with their prophetic words. Why isn't it happening?
True.
Why, you know, well, you're going to be preaching the word. Okay, then we get on a soapbox the next week and start preaching the word. And we wonder why we fall. We aren't willing to go through the process. You're going to be rich. You're going to have wealth. You're going to have, and God does promise those things. But how many are willing to go through the process in His time to be able to apprehend the promises? When I first got saved, do any of you know who Helen Valones is? That's a blast from the past, right? She was a lady from Greece, very prophetic. She was a prophetess. And Denver, my pastor, knew her very well. She looked to Denver for some pastoral type oversight, and so we would go to all these. Actually, it was only the Catholics that would host her, strangely enough. The Catholic Charismatics down in like Corcoran and a couple other places, and they hosted Helen Valones. And you know, every time I went into a Helen Valones meeting, she'd single me out. You're going to be preaching the word with fire. And, you know, she'd go on in her Greek accent and her eloquence and talk about this call on my life. And so I knew from a very early age, through the prophetic word, that I would be preaching, that I'd be a preacher. I still didn't know what that looks like. I'm still trying to figure out what that looks like in many ways, you know. But I didn't know at that time that there was going to be a process that I would have to enter into. If you've got a prophetic word over your life of a call in on your life to preach the word of God, I want to encourage you to give yourself to study. I want to encourage you to find the secret place where you can hear not just the word, but you can get the wind of the Spirit to be able to preach the word with anointing.
Amen.
That this thing called to preach the word or to have a ministry of some kind without anointing, without understanding the process that it takes to become something like that, you're going to be really disappointed in the promise. If you're called to steward, and there's people in this room that are called to steward a lot of money. There are. I believe that. There are people who are called to steward a lot of money. That grace isn't on my life. And I'll tell you what, I look at people that have that on their lives, and I go, whoa, that's scary to me. It really is. I mean, I've had times where I've had a little bit of money in my bank account, and I've had times, like I shared before, where I didn't know where the next meal was coming from. I've had both those times.
Yep.
And in some ways, it was easier to do the without than it was to have the lot.
Yeah. Yep.
We sold a house, our house in St. Michael. And we were looking for a house, and it was during that time that, just before that, that we had a lot of money. And I tell you, all the needs I saw. It's like we could have just given money away. And I realized, wow, you've really got to hear the Lord to steward what God's given me. Yeah, business people, they have to hear the Lord. If they just give everything away, they're not building for the future. They might be able to give away $500,000 now, but if they aren't wise with it given away, they might not be able to give away millions down the road. So there is a process that the prophetic word invites us into. And it's in the process of active waiting. It's not like, well, okay, that was spoken. Thank you, God. I'm just going to go on my merry way. I hope you make it happen, by the way. And we walk our walk. I don't believe that that's it. I believe that in the promise, there is an active waiting. What I mean is you're a participant in obedience. Well, Dave, I've called you to preach the word. I want you to go to school. Dave, you preached the word, and in my case, he didn't want me to go to school. Maybe he did. Maybe I misheard him. In those days, he thought Jesus was coming back in 5 years. And I thought, I don't want to be the smartest guy in heaven, so I'm not going to go to school. I'll just let God make me a preacher. And I was raised under a guy who didn't do school, so we didn't have a real high opinion of seminaries. in the first place. And so God, that's the way God led me. But for some people, it is to go to school, to be diligent, to put yourself in an atmosphere of a disciplined study. You know, and it's all valuable, but it all comes down to hearing in the process and being actively obedient. See, hope is the dynamic that keeps us steadfast in the waiting. If your hopelessness is bigger than your hope in any area of your life, you're not going to enter or to actively take place in the process that it takes to deliver the promise. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Hope is what gives you the yes, it's worth it. I'm going to hang in here. I'm going to continue to remain in the reins of the Father while He's working something in me. And I tell you, sometimes in the waiting, it doesn't look like the promise was very real. It doesn't look like the promise was a yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And there is a faith that has to undergird our hope in His faithfulness. So hope is the grace attribute that sustains us in the waiting. Faith in His character and the relational love of God produces hope. Do you see it? I was trying to figure out how to say this. It's like when faith marries love, it produces hope. Does that make sense? When faith and love are together, think of a young couple. They don't have a lot of money. They don't have a lot of vision for love, life, but they have love. And they have a lot of faith. They believe they can do just about anything. And when a young couple, when you see the glimmer in their eye for one another and their look at life, and they might not have a pot to pee in? Is that okay to say in church? No, Wayne's shaking his head. I retract that, Wayne, just for your sake. But when people don't have anything, they have hope. And I've seen these young people enter in almost blindly in hope, just knowing somehow it's going to work out. Something's going to happen. When Susie and I got married, and we didn't have a lot, and we didn't have children, but we had hope. She couldn't have children. She had a medical diagnosis against her, and she couldn't have children, but we had hope. It didn't matter to me. I didn't reconsider, well, am I really going to marry this gal? I want to have kids, and she can't have kids, and I need to work this all out in my head to know. We didn't even consider that. What's that?
We didn't know.
You did, because you had been doctoring with your... Yeah, I know the story better than her. That doesn't happen very often. Sometimes. That's one for her, me. Yeah, I got one on my side. She's got about 300 on hers. But faith in His character and love is what produces hope. I want to encourage you, if you're hopeless in any area of your life, can I encourage you to tap back into the love and the character and the nature of God, meditate upon Him, and then allow faith to rise up in your heart concerning the promise that God has given you. Many of you are here with promises over your life, and you know, you haven't understood maybe in times past that there is an active waiting, that there is some participation that you have in making the promise come true, making the promise manifest. I want to encourage you, it's not too late. It's not too late. If you're hopeless in any area of your life, find out where you lost the hope and go back to that place and allow the faith and the love of God to stir hope in your heart again. Bill Johnson says it this way. He says, if you find yourself without peace, figure out where you lost it. Because peace is yours.
That's right.
Hope is yours. If you're hopeless about something, find out where you lost the hope. Find out where something came in, something interrupted, a lie was believed that derailed your hope. Because you're called to be a people of hope. You're fashioned for hope. You're fashioned to be able to receive the promises of God and to steward those things in a way that someday He is going to be proven faithful. See, in many ways, it's in the waiting where the fiery trial happens and where the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, Peter says. It's in those times, it's in the waiting where faith is being tested. You know that your faith can't become more precious than gold unless there is a fiery trial? We have so cheapened what faith is. Faith is a relationship with the faithful one. It's all about relationship. It's a love relationship. It's a faith relationship. It's not, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to believe. I'm just going to believe. And we're trying to believe things without getting the word to our heart of what God is speaking. Oh, this intimacy, that thing that Bob is talking about, I'll tell you, that is a now word. What is in the secret place for you? What promises are in the secret place for you? What encouragement is in the secret place for you? What kind of an injection of love do you need that can only be found in the secret place that is going to demolish the fears that keep you from your call, your destiny, your promise? I want to give two examples of faith with two different outcomes, of hope, I should say, rather. The first is Simeon in Luke chapter 20, chapter 2, verses 25 through 32. We all know Simeon, right? If you don't know him yet, the next couple of weeks, you're going to hear a lot about Simeon. He's part of the Christmas story. You'll hear about Simeon. So in Luke 2, 26, it had been, 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Think of that. Here's an older gentleman who was living in a living hell as far as what Israel was concerned at that time. A backslidden church, hypocrites, lies, the sacrifices had become a sham. They were oppressed by an outside Roman government. Things weren't looking very pretty for Simeon in those days. It wasn't a pretty scenario. And yet it says that it had been revealed to him. He had a promise from God. Somewhere along the line, Simeon had an injection of faith in the form of a promise. And he understood the faithfulness of God and the love of God. I want to submit to you that God, Simeon knew God in a way that very few people in those days knew God. But he had a promise that was laid in his heart. Can you imagine that? They had been waiting for the promised deliverer for thousands of years. And all of a sudden there's one man in one moment in time where the Father visits him and says, you're going to see the Christ. You're going to see. Your eyes are going to behold the one that's been promised, the deliverer. Did Simeon really understand that it was a deliverer of souls and not a deliverer of the nation? I don't really know. I'm not sure what his concept of that was, but he knew. He had a promise. So listen to Simeon here. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. Isn't that cool? He's out doing his own thing. He's got this promise. Maybe he wasn't even thinking about it that day. But all of a sudden, something stirs inside. He says, man, I want to go to the temple. That ever happened to you? Do you ever sometimes end up at places and you realize it was a divine appointment? Where you didn't really plan it that way? For me, I do more things on accident than I do on purpose when it comes to the things of the kingdom. Well, because I keep my heart tender and moldable, because I keep my heart willing to shift and change. And there are times where I'll just feel, well, I just want to hang out with that person today. I go hang out with that person. I find out it was a divine appointment. But I don't know how to explain it. But with Simeon, he just knew that, I'm going to go to the temple today. Probably wasn't very unusual for him. But he came by the Spirit into the temple, so he must have had an anticipation. And when the parents, the Mary and Joseph, brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, are you picturing this? There's this old guy hanging out in the temple, and Mary and Joseph may not have known him. I don't know that they're familiar with the temple or Simeon. They were visitors in the area at the time. And he just taps her on the shoulder. Hey, can I hold your baby? Yeah, are you safe? Took him up in his arms. He blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. What a tremendous example of somebody who had been given a promise, and I believe the hope in his heart never dimmed. Maybe some of the disciplines he needed to go to was to make sure that he was in the temple on a regular basis. I don't really know. Maybe it was just being so keen to the Spirit of the Lord in his intercession, in his times with God, that he could be moved to go into a temple at a kairos moment. I don't know what the training ground was for Simeon, but I see the hope. I've seen it. The hope is fulfilled. I can check that one off my bucket list. Now, let me come home. My hope has been fulfilled in that area. Isn't that a great story? Yeah. Can you just sense how he had this hope in him? I don't know if you... I like to read stories. I kind of like to get into their heads a little bit when I read the stories. It helps me. But I can just see that Simeon was a man of hope. I can see he was a man of faith, and I can see that he was a man of love. I can see the eternal three resident dwelling within the heartbeat of Simeon before the cross, before 1 Corinthians was written. It was there. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 13. These are the Old Testament saints. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. There's hope for you. By faith, he dwelt in the land. He was obedient of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. I love that because Abraham, in the waiting, in the process, he, like you and I do, at least I do, we think that God needs some help. And Sarah shows up with her handmaid and says, Abraham, I've got an idea here. Why don't you check this way out and let's see what happens. But it wasn't the son of promise, and they knew it. Abraham knew that this was not the son of promise, that the son of promise was going to come through this barren woman named Sarah. And he had hope for that. I don't know what happened in that moment of weakness. I don't know where he tried going a different way. I don't know what was going through Abraham's head. But I know this, that he was one that understood the promises of God. And he was somebody who lived with hope. He was somebody that had hope resident within him concerning the promises of God. Verse 13 is a little bit of a strange verse because it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." I want to suggest to you that Abraham had a dual promise. Abraham had a promise of a physical land and a physical inheritance in a child, physical heirs. But I believe that Abraham understood that he had a spiritual land that he was pursuing. Along with all the other Old Testament saints, it says these all had this hope in them. The hope was in them. It was alive. They lived as though that hope was going to be fulfilled in their lifetime. They lived in the disciplines that it took to walk with hope in their hearts, and yet they never saw them. Do you know that you have hope for some things you may never see? I hope I die with some dreams. I do. I hope that I go to my grave and there are still some dreams that are unfulfilled. If I don't, I'm dreaming too small. Because some of the dreams that we have are generational in nature. And some of those dreams are going to be those that catch on to what's in my heart and they're able to run with that hope and to bring that dream to another level. I have a dream of a church without spot or blemish. I have a dream of a church that is going to be walking in the love and the integrity and in the faithfulness of God, and they're going to lay hands on the sick and see them healed. I have a dream that the whosoevers are going to do the whatsoever, wheresoever. I have a dream that there isn't going to be this hierarchy of religiosity in the church. And where the body is going to be the body, and we're going to love each other so much that what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. Yeah. Not like Susie. What's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. Not like Susie's theology there. But what if, is that a possibility? I mean, right now, if you look at circumstances, it looks pretty hopeless. But my hope is built on something more than what I'm seeing. Amen. My hope is built upon the unseen. My hope is built upon the promises of God. My hope is built upon the immutable purposes and intentions of Almighty God, who is going to see it to pass. Amen. And I have an opportunity, whether I see those things in my lifetime or not, I have an opportunity to walk with that hope in my heart.
That's right.
And when I'm walking with that hope in my heart, I may not do every right thing right to see it fulfilled, but at least I'm not going to do stupid things to slow the process down. Because it's a hope, it's a vision, it's the passion of the kingdom that doesn't have foundations. A kingdom without walls, a kingdom where you and I are the structure, we're the building. A kingdom where worship emanates from the people of God and not some stone temple. There are promises we won't see. There are promises that we understand that we've just got a piece in seeing the bigger picture happen. Whenever Jesus returns, it might be tomorrow, it might be 300 years, it could be 3,000, I don't know. I don't know. I'm too busy wanting to do what's in front of me to do, to worry about what that looks like. And that day, it's going to happen. That's all I need to know. I want to go down to Hebrews 11, 35 through 40. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still, others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the end of the promise. God provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect without us. So this hope, this anticipation of seeing something good doesn't necessarily guarantee us a rosy path. I want to submit to you that these who were tortured and crucified and burned and eaten with animal, I want to submit that they had the same quality of faith as those that got the deliverance.
Yeah.
I want to submit to you that the end of where you're at and what it looks like, if the hope is real in your heart, you receive the promise. Whether you receive it in this life or not. There may be things coming upon our nation we've never experienced before. There may be issues that we're going to have to confront that we've never had to confront before as a people. There was a time I would have said, ah, it's impossible. In America, that can't happen. I'm not so sure anymore. Oh, Dave, you're so hopeless about our nation. No, I'm not hopeless about our nation. I'm just hopeful for the kingdom. And sometimes our nation has to take a second seat to the kingdom. Believers have always prospered in times of persecution. I don't want persecution. I do everything in my power to avoid persecution. I'm really good at avoiding. But I tell you, according to this, faith doesn't necessarily mean that we miss hard times.
Right.
Well, Dave, they had hope. They had the promise. They had the same promise that all the rest of them had. But they got the short end of the stick. Look what they had, what had to happen to them. If you have your eyes on the scene, this isn't fair. This is a bummer. If you have your eyes on the unseen kingdom, this is a privilege. Hope can never be solidified upon the things that we can see. Hopefully we get to see some things every now and then. We had hope of having children, we got to see it. We have hope of having grandchildren. We just got another one. Yay. Got to have one fall asleep and lay on my shoulder during worship. I'm worshiping Jesus. And I have a grandbaby in my arms. Hearing me worship Jesus. Hearing me laugh before the Lord. Oh, what a promise. I got to see that one. There's some others I might not see. But that won't change my hope. That does not change my hope. I'm run out of time. I really didn't know where I was going with this today. I mean, I've got all the notes. What are some hope thieves and anxiety, fear, regrets? How many know that regrets are a big source for hope thieves? That which wants to steal your hope. Don't you look what you did 35 years ago. You don't deserve the favor, the love, the blessing of God. And you messed up with that promise. It's no longer viable for you. You've got to regret. You're not really a Christian unless you regret. That you've got to repent for that thing that you repented for 35 times already. But you still need to repent. You still got to feel bad about it. You still got... And is this only in my head?
No.
Regrets will hold. They're there to steal, to rob you of hope. Relational difficulties are there to steal from you hope. You have children that are estranged. Boy, I got to look at the unseen when it comes to seeing some things in my family that I want to see. But you know what? I've got some prophetic promises over me. Your children will be as fire. Your children will be like in a quiver of... Your children are like arrows of fire. That's what it was. Your children are arrows of fire in the Lord's quiver. Oh, I took that one. Not just because it was a good word come from a prophet, but because that was a connection of the Father's heart with my heart. I'm not seeing that yet to its full measure. I see it some. Every now and then I get glimmers and glimpses. And I refuse to allow relational difficulties interfere with that. I don't have a duty to be disappointing in my kids as a dad. It's out there for somebody. Financial stress, physical challenges, all these things are there to try to steal your hope. I want to release some strategy. I had a bunch of them here, but I'm just going to release one. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, is for me one of those life verses. And what I mean by that is whenever I need some life in areas of disappointment, I go to these verses. And I feed on these verses. I feed on the faithfulness of God in these verses. Because they give me permission to step aside from what is seen and enter into what is not seen. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. When you're at the point of hopelessness, can I encourage you? Rejoice in the Lord. Amen. There are times where I have to say, soul, you are going to rejoice in the Lord. And you know what? Soul doesn't listen for the first three or four times. And I have to insist, soul, you will rejoice in the Lord. Okay, I'm happy. No! Soul, you are going to rejoice in the Lord. You're going to remember who He is. You're going to remember His faithfulness. You're going to remember His love. You're going to remember His forgiveness and His passion for you. Dave, rejoice in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Dave, let your gentleness be known to all men. In other words, don't be harsh with people. When you're harsh and cynical and critical with people, when you're hard on people, you're actually going to receive a hardness to yourself. You want to be hopeless? Start calling out the hopelessness in other people. You want to have hope? Start calling out the golden people. Let your gentleness be known to all men. I don't have a mandate on my life to call out everybody's stuff. Let your gentleness be known. Be anxious for nothing. I don't have to be worried. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of all peace, He's going to allow the peace of God is actually going to rule in your heart and in your mind. Hope is a place of peace. It's a place of contending, but it's a place of contending from peace. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. These things that you have learned and received, this is the Apostle Paul talking, and heard, you saw some things, you learned some things, you received some things, you heard some things, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Who's in your life? Community is a huge part of maintaining hope. Who do you hang with? Do you hang with hopeless, critical people? Can I just say that that's not going to be real healthy for your hope? Or do you hang with some people that kind of get it, that there's a faith walk, that even in hard situations, we don't focus on that which is hard, we focus on the promises. I am so grateful for the community, this community. I'm so grateful for those that are close around me. We have a prayer meeting on Thursday mornings. And I tell you, that group has been a lifeline for me. The relationships in that community have built me up and brought me through some really hard times where I was hopeless. I have people that have spoken things into my life when I didn't see them myself. Who are you in community with? Find community that is going to breathe hope. But find community of people who value you, who see the gold in you. Find community of people who care for your soul. So important in maintaining and keeping hope. Find people that you can imitate. Right now, I'm imitating Bob. I'm serious. Right now, I am imitating a man who just went through things that nobody should have to go through. And I'm looking at a man that went, and a family that went through those things with such incredible joy. I saw the kingdom being manifested. I saw somebody who was looking at the unseen more than looking at the seen. I'm imitating to the best of my ability. I am following an example of somebody who just walked through some really tough things. I mean, what he just walked through. Now, everybody's pain is their own, okay? I don't want to belittle anybody's pain. But it feels like if I could walk through that with Susie to that level and come out with a joy that is otherworldly. That's something to aspire for. Let's stand together. I want to read a blessing over us as a body. Very familiar. Romans 15:13. Just open your hearts to receive. Just whatever you do to put yourself in a receiving mode. I want to proclaim this over us as a body. Now, may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, may the God who is hope, who contains all hope, who is the author of hope, may this God of all hope fill you with joy and with peace in believing, faith in the unseen. May he fill you with a joyful anticipation of the things that are to come. And may he fill you with a peace that passes all understanding, so that to the end purpose of that you can abound, go over the top, abounding in hope through the power of Holy Spirit. That you will live in abounding hope, empowered by Holy Spirit, earmarked with joy and peace, given freely from the God of all hope. I bless you as a body. I bless you as individuals. And we receive, Father, even this promise of hope. God, that it's your delight to fill and to breathe hope into hopelessness. To breathe vision, understanding, wisdom to overflowing in the heart of your people. I release it now in Jesus' name.